It's going to be a little staticky here this morning. We're back to Isaiah after our brief sojourn away to look at Deuteronomy last week and the Shema. This week we are back to Isaiah chapter 22. This last week I spent at Big Sandy Camp as camp pastor. And you wonder, what does camp pastor do? Camp pastor prays a lot. We have staff meetings and devotions at 7:30 in the morning. I'm there and I gave some of the devotions, although they had other counselors give some of them. Then, all the activities during the day. And then at 10 o'clock at night, there's another staff meeting for a different section of the staff, and I would attend that also. And then at 10:30 at night, then I would go around and to all the cabins and pray over the cabins for the campers. So my day generally went from 7 a.m. to about 11:30. It was a full day, and all the stuff in between. I acted as the MC during that. This last week was the junior camp, junior two. We had about 160 kids. Next week seems to be the week for the junior high group. David Bennett Jr. is going to be having camp up by Little Whitefish. And large camp for middle schoolers. Big Sandy is booked full at 240 campers for junior high. So the same age group of kids. And they're going to be hanging out of the rafters at that place. Just because you've got the 240 campers, and then you've got 38 staff. And there's always a few extras floating around. It's just the way camp is. But what they did is they come. What you experience at camp is you have some people who come from Christian homes, some kids who come from church backgrounds, but you have a lot of kids who come who have no church background, or it might be their grandparent who's involved in church and paid to send the grandkid to camp, or maybe even a neighbor. Otherwise, some of these kids have no church background whatsoever. They don't know how to respond to God. Nobody ever taught them. They come to camp and they learn. And they hear God's word, and when they hear God's word, they did respond. What we have today in our scripture is God's people who grew up knowing that they were God's people, yet they turned away and they decided not to listen. And we're told that there's a consequence for that. So let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 22. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And this is subtitled, The Prophecy About Jerusalem. It said, an oracle concerning the Valley of Vision. What troubles you now that you have gone up on the roofs? O town of commotion, O city of tumult and revelry, your slain were not killed by the sword, nor did they die in battle. All your leaders have fled together. They have been captured without using the bow. All you who were caught were taken prisoner together, having fled while the enemy was still far away. Therefore, I said, turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. The Lord Almighty, has a day of tumult and trampling and terror in the Valley of Vision, a day of battering down walls and of crying out to the mountains. Elam takes up the quiver with her charioteers and horses. Kerr uncovers the shield. Your choicest valleys are full of chariots. and horsemen are posted at the city gates. The defenses of Judah are stripped away. And you looked in that day to the weapons in the palace of the forest. You saw that the city of David had many breaches in its defenses. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down the houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to the one who made it, or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. The Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear your hair and to put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise, Lord, that we have your word. We have you. Lord, help us to hear your word and to follow you. Lord, I pray for myself right now as I come to preach, that I might step aside and you would step forward, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. And Lord, everyone here would hear from you today, would hear that which they need to hear in their spirit. Not necessarily what they want to hear, Lord, but what they need to hear. And Lord, we ask that you would use this to comfort them and to draw them closer to you, to encourage them that they might walk in your footsteps and be lights to your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting passage, one that kind of you need to sit up and take notice of. We see here in the first part that there's troubles, that everybody's gone up on the roofs to look out and see what's happening. They didn't have CNN and Fox News and things. They wanted to find out what's going on. They climb up on the roof. Remember, they all had flat roofs. They didn't have these nice, these slope things that we have here to get the water to run off. They had a flat roof that they would use as additional living space. You get up high so you can catch the breeze. You get up high so you don't have the mud and the dirt from the animals that lived all around you. It was a nicer place, a little bit nicer, but you go up on top of the house to see what's happening. You go up on the walls of the city to see out and look, see what's happening out there. And there's stuff going on, so people are getting up and they're looking, checking out what's going on. And there's a commotion. You have a tumult and revelry. So what's tumult? That's like, think of a dryer. That's a tumult. Things are tumbling and things are kind of all shaken up and everything's going which way? Okay. Revelry. Yeah! Parties. Why is this going on? This is kind of strange. There are people who are actually celebrating that destruction is coming. Very, very strange behavior. But what we see here is that while this is going on, those who were in charge decided to exit stage left. Why? Because they saw that there was an enemy coming. I mean, up and left. Now, who's supposed to stick around and be the last one to leave a sinking ship? The captain, the leader. Who's supposed to stick around and make sure that a city under siege is taken care of? The leaders of the city, the king, those who are in control. The leaders, good leaders, are supposed to be the ones that are there and stay there when trouble's coming. They're not supposed to be the first ones to fly the coop. But this is what happened here in this situation. What we see is, uh-oh, trouble's coming. I have to go visit the emissary from Siam, and you know, whatever, and they're off. You know, I can't be here now. I have very important business out of town. And they left. Now, the interesting thing is, they got caught. They thought they were making a strategic withdrawal. You know, we'll leave and we'll be able to come back later. Or, we'll raise up defense. You know, we'll raise up somebody to come back and recapture the city later. We'll be back. That isn't what happened. They went to leave and, whoops, they got killed. They got captured. They weren't even captured with swords. And they're like, okay, I give up. Okay. And some of them were just killed out of hand. Because here there is, the city's coming. And instead of, now what's being attacked is Jerusalem, God's city. They didn't trust that God would protect his city. So they bugged out. Therefore, I said, turn away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. This is God's response to the leaders having left. Don't even look at me. Don't try to make me feel better because my leaders have left. They didn't turn to me. They didn't turn to God for help when it was needed. They turned to their Nikes and beat feet out. They found victory in leaving, but it wasn't there. They lost. So the Lord Almighty. Please note this. It says the Lord Almighty. As a day of tumult, trampling, and terror. In the valley of vision, a day of battering down walls and of crying out to the mountains. What kind of a word picture is that building for you? It's not peace and serenity. Tumult. Again, just everything's in an uproar. We're talking about battering down walls, crying out to the mountains. Elam is taking up her quiver. Chariots. Chariots were like the main battle tanks of the day. They were like the weapon. You know, nobody could stand against a rush of chariots. You know, you had this whole phalanx of chariots come rushing down and they'd just trample anybody. You know, these guys on, you know, holding spears or shooting arrows from it as they're going by. Okay. How fast does a horse run? Anybody? What? 30 miles an hour. If I hold a spear and hit you with it at 30 miles an hour, are you going to go, ouch? Is it going to go through your leather jacket? Is it going to... Yeah. It's going to go through a lot of stuff. So chariots were big business. They had a horseman posted at the gates. So, they've already got to the gates. You can't, if you got out in the field, you can't get back in the city. They've already made it to the gates. The defenses of Judah are stripped away. Now, they knew this was happening, so what'd they do? Oh, well, they looked to the weapons in the palace of the forest. They made sure they counted all the weapons. Okay, we got that. They made sure that they had water stored up. They said, oh, you know what? We noticed that we got some breaches in the wall. We're going to build this up. They did all the stuff that depended upon man. But they didn't turn to God in any way, shape, or form. They were under attack. They saw it was coming. The enemy's coming. to bring the hammer down, and the only thing that they counted upon was the work of their own hands. They did not turn to God. They built reservoirs. But here, verse 11b, it says, "But you did not look to the one who made it, or have regard for the one who planned it long ago." All this is going on. They got trouble everywhere. And they didn't turn to God. In fact, what they did is ridiculous. Here's the response that people had. "But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle, killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die." This is what people did. Well, God had his prophet run around saying, "Repent. You need to turn to God. Wear sackcloth and ashes. Recognize that you can't do this in your own strength." They said, "We're going to die tomorrow, so we're going to party hard tonight." They entirely threw away their inheritance of eternity for a bowl of stew tonight. "We're going to have a little party tonight. We're going to celebrate. We're going to indulge in the flesh and our physical appetites, whether it be food, drink, sexual immorality." It all went on. All this stuff happening. "Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die." That was the response to the Lord Almighty, saying, "Called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair, to put on sackcloth." God's saying, recognize your lostness. Recognize that you're in sin. Recognize you need my help. Turn to me. And they don't do it. And they say, and they just ignore it. These are Israelites. These are Jews. These are people who live in Jerusalem, the city of the temple. Descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have the word. They turn their back on it. They have the history. Generations of following God. They turn their backs on it. That's not going to save us. What we need is this. And if that's not going to do it, well, you know what? We might as well go out with a smile on our face. Entirely forgetting about the fact that death is just the end of this physical, that the spiritual portion of us is eternal. However, our destination in the spiritual is dependent upon what we do here in the physical. If I don't buy my ticket to Disneyland, I can't get in. Well, here the ticket's already been bought. But if I don't grab it and take it, I can't present it when I get to the gate. Because there will be nobody there at the gate handing them out. You have to have your ticket when you go. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. to your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. Three times it's referred to as the Lord Almighty. Just in case you're wondering who has the power. Who should we be turning to when we're in trouble? The one with the power? Good job! Who'd they turn to? Themselves. Just say, oh well. You got to scratch your head and say, what? Why are they doing this? I don't know. But Isaiah is telling us here, the Lord is telling us through the prophet Isaiah, Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing, till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. Now that does not mean that on your dying day it's atoned for. What it means is that this sin is not going to be atoned for. Well, let's see. If my sin is not atoned for, that means that I have to pay the penalty for the sin, right? Because atonement means that it's been paid for. But this sin isn't paid for. Why isn't it paid for? Remember, at this point in time, they're using the sacrificial system. Once a year, the chief priests would have the Day of Atonement. They would go in and they'd have the scapegoat, the sacrificial goat, where they put all the sins of the nation of Israel on that goat and sent it out in the wilderness. They had another one that they would then offer sacrifice on the altar. But this one's not being atoned for. This sin isn't being covered. Why? Because it's the day of judgment. It's the day of reckoning. And if on the day when I'm going to meet my Maker, I turn my back on Him and I have not received Him, when I meet Him, my sin's not atoned for. I have to turn to Him. Repent. That is turn from sin and turn to God. Now in the New Testament, we have a couple passages that talk about this too. You know, the thing about the Bible is it just doesn't lay things out in one place. When God wants to teach us a lesson, He puts it several places in Scripture. When it's really something that He wants to really drive home, why? Because we need it several times in order to get it. Okay, anybody ever hear of the unforgivable sin? Well, isn't this what this is saying? This sin wasn't going to be atoned for? What is the unforgivable sin? You know, therefore I say unto you, this is Matthew 12:31, therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Mark 3:29, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Luke 12:10, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is it being talked about? That's rejecting the Holy Spirit. That's rejecting Christ. The work that Jesus did on the cross. In order to be saved, we have to believe on Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, right? That's what's required of us. This has never changed. This isn't new stuff in the New Testament. It's still here in the Old Testament. It wasn't like there was new stuff that came up. Here in the Old Testament, Isaiah was telling them the same thing. God was telling them the same thing back then. You need to turn to me. If you don't turn to me, I can't help you. That one's not going to be forgiven. If we don't receive the Holy Spirit, these three verses that I just read here out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are speaking to non-believers, to people who aren't following God, who haven't trusted in Him. What we have here in our text today are people who aren't following God, are not trusting in Him. Now, if we do trust in Him, if we do turn to Him, if we do recognize our lostness and turn to God, well, then these verses come into play. They say, and by Him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's Acts 13:39. Titus 2:14. He who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are speaking to people who have turned, repented of their sin, and turned to God and put their faith in God. The people of Jerusalem are not putting their faith in God, and Isaiah is telling them, the fact that you are physical, lineal descendants of Abraham, not going to do you a bit of good. If you don't trust in God, you're toast. Same message that we have in the New Testament. There it is, right there in the Old Testament. Now, that's good news, though, because it means that if we trust God, what do we get? We get forgiveness. We get God's blessing. He will stand for us and carry us through those troubles. He will protect us. He will be the one that provides what we need. Maybe not what we want, but we'll get what we need. Sometimes He requires us to go through a difficulty. Many times, He requires us to suffer on His behalf so that His grace can be shown to be sufficient. But if we don't trust in Him, if we don't turn from our sin and turn to Him, people, that cannot be atoned for. That will not be atoned for. We face the consequences of that one. Each and every one of us. That's the one unforgivable. You're wondering what it was? There it is. If we don't trust in God, if we don't trust in the work of the Holy Spirit, if we don't trust that Jesus did on the cross, in that day, that sin will not be atoned for, and we'll have to stand before the judge and say, "You'll stay away from me, I never knew you." They're left with the rest of the goats. This morning, just want to encourage you that God's word hasn't changed, that God's requirement for us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's simple. When we have trouble, we need to turn to Him. We need to recognize that we're sinners and that He is the Almighty, the Lord Almighty, and that He will carry us through. And if there's anything that's going to make God cry and weep, it's if we turn our backs to Him and walk away and will not receive what He's done for us. God had promised Israel that He would bless those who blessed them and curse those who cursed them. That was His promise to Israel. He would have defended Israel had they depended on Him. Time and again, you can see it through Scripture that He did that. But here in this instance, instead of hearing the call to weep and to wail and repent and to turn to God, There was joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. It wasn't, we're trusting in God and whatever we bring, okay. It's, they turn their back on God. And that's unforgivable. If we go to our Maker without having turned to Him, then we are lost. But the great news is that if we do turn to Him, He will bless us. He will curse those who curse us. And He will care for us and our needs. That's awesome news. That's the gospel right here in Isaiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to recognize that we need You. Help us to turn to You and to follow You. Lord, might we indeed recognize that You are the Lord Almighty. Might we trust in You. And might You, Lord, be our defense. Might we not put our trust in man and his works, but instead put them in the Lord Almighty. So that You, Lord, have no need to weep, but that there might be joy. Joy in heaven that more have come to You in Your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.